Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. This is the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I invite you to tune in on Sundays at 12 p.m. Central Time, that's 1 p.m. Eastern, to our live internet broadcast. Find out what the Word of God reveals with presentation and analysis of Bible prophecies with me, your Book of Revelation research scientist. We are going from start to finish with all 12 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation this year. It is January 22nd, 2023, and all January, including today, January 22nd, we're talking about the seven seals prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. It is approximately three chapters of 22 chapters of the Book of Revelation. And this January, on each program, we hear the statement of prophecy in its entirety and then drill down, specifically focusing on specific scriptures in the statement of prophecy. Today, we'll be focusing on verses 12 to 17 of chapter 6 of the Book of Revelation. But to begin, let's hear the seven seals prophecy in its entirety. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of our priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say, with a voice like thunder, Come. I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, Come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, Come. I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, Come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, Wait, don't harm the land or the sea, or the trees, until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah 12,000, from Reuben 12,000, from Gad 12,000, from Asher 12,000, from Naphtali 12,000, from Manasseh 12,000, from Simeon, 12,000, from Levi, 12,000, from Issachar, 12,000, from Zebulun, 12,000, from Joseph, 12,000, from Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne, with their faces to the ground, and worshiped God. They sang, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. That is the seven seals prophecy in its entirety. Today, our focus continues with discussion and analysis of the next set of scriptures in the Seven Seals Prophecy. On last week's program, on Thursday, we focused on verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6, and today we continue with verses 12 to 17 of chapter 6. Let's begin. Verse 12 says, reading from the New Living Translation, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And so let's begin with who is the Lamb? As you may know, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, at his first coming, served in the role of Lamb of God. He was a sacrifice for every person. He died on the cross, though he was sinless, for our sins. And so in that way, he is the Lamb of God. When Jesus Christ returns, at his second coming, he continues to be his self-same person. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But he will serve in the role of Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come to fight and win a war waged in righteousness, the Battle of Armageddon, as described in Revelation chapter 19. And so, as John the Revelator is watching in this very first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, he sees the Lamb who earlier took a scroll from the right hand of the Father. So Jesus Christ, in his role as Lamb, appears as a lamb who has been slaughtered. And indeed, he had already died on the cross, and now there he is in heaven. And from the right hand of the Father, he takes the scroll. This is earlier in the Seven Seals prophecy. And so right now, in verse 12, John sees Jesus Christ as the Lamb break the sixth seal. And when this happened, there was a great earthquake. So let's continue. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. This sixth seal and the great earthquake and the other things that we will see shortly, these are events that happen with the return of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the seven trumpets prophecy, and we look at the seven plagues prophecy, which all culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we see many of these same events because the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, and there are 12 of them by my analysis, they focus primarily on the second coming of Jesus Christ, as well as some including events that immediately precede the second coming. That includes the Great Tribulation, as well as those events that follow the second coming, which include the first 1,000 years of the government of Jesus Christ on this present earth, often referred to as the millennial reign, and the final statement of prophecy discusses the new earth, what happens after the end of this world, what happens after the end of the age, what happens after the end of time in eternity future. And so here, when the Lamb breaks the sixth seal, we're getting a report of events that happen on the earth. And these are the events that happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's continue. We heard in verse 12, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Continuing with verse 13, it says, then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. Let's pause there. So we're told that the stars in the sky will fall. So there's a great earthquake on the earth. The sun becomes as dark as black cloth. The moon becomes as red as blood. Stars fall from the sky. Let's continue. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. So all of the mountains and islands move as a result of the earthquake. And then continuing, then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And so here, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, they hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, if they're hiding themselves, that means that they are afraid. They don't want to see Jesus Christ. And so at this point, he is coming, and those who want to see him are not on the earth. So before the marriage supper, which is the Battle of Armageddon described in Revelation 19, there's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb is the first resurrection. Let's continue. And they cried on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? And so those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are the goats, those who are the bad fish, those who are among the weeds, who are among the tares, they fear the wrath of God because instead of being team Jesus, they have been team Satan. Instead of finding and following the truth, they allowed themselves to be inspired and dominated by the spirit of Satan. Let's continue with Revelation 7, verses 1 to 8. It says, then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. Let's pause there for a second. On this present earth, we're told that there will be four angels and that these angels will hold back the winds that occur on the earth. So there'll be no wind on the earth or on the sea or even on any tree. So we're getting a very detailed report of what is happening physically, to the people on the earth. They're hiding themselves. And what is happening to the earth itself? Stars are falling. The moon has turned blood red color. The sun has turned dark as black cloth. And now we're told that all winds have stopped. So there's no wind blowing on the earth. There's no wind blowing on the sea. And there's not even any wind blowing on a singular tree. Let's continue with verse 2. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea. So now there's another angel, and this angel has the seal of the living God. Let's pause there for a second. So there's the mark of God, and there's the mark of the beast. In the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast is described, and we're told that the false prophet will compel people to take the mark of the beast and that there are consequences for the failure to take the mark of the beast, up to and including even death. However, no person can bear both the mark of God and the mark of the beast. We're told in Revelation chapter 3, in the seven letters for the seven churches, and we're also told in Revelation 22, chapter 22, in the New Earth prophecy, that all who are victorious, all who are Team Jesus, all who have found and followed God's plan for salvation will bear the mark of God, the seal of God on their foreheads. So all persons whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the end, what's the end? In eternity future. So in eternity future, that's beyond this present earth. When God the Father, who sits on a throne in heaven today, and heaven is a physical location, where God has built a city that he intends to live in on the earth. And he will send that city, a new Jerusalem, from present heaven to the new earth. But that won't happen until the five enemies of God are destroyed by Jesus Christ. And all who are victorious will have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, in this verse, we hear that an angel coming up from the east is carrying the seal of the living God. This is on this present earth after the marriage of the Lamb, but before the marriage supper. But let's drill down on this seal of God and how all who are victorious will have the seal of God, the mark of God, on our foreheads. Let's look first at Revelation chapter 22. In the New Earth prophecy, it says at the end, talking about what happens on the New Earth after the first 1,000 years of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, after the great white throne judgment, after the new earth has been created, after we transition from this corruptible present earth to an incorruptible new earth, in that prophecy it says in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 22, there shall no longer exist anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. In addition, we hear more about the mark of God and how it will appear on everyone who is victorious, everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to that scripture. Let me pull it up. Thank you for your patience as I navigate to that scripture. Okay, in Revelation chapter 3, let's go to verse 12. It says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So here, in the seven letters for the seven churches, Jesus Christ, in his own words, reports the rewards of being victorious. And one of the rewards of being victorious, of finding and following God's plan for salvation, is to bear the mark of God on one's physical body. It says right here, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So we're also told there that this city that God has built in present heaven, the name of that city, the New Jerusalem, is also going as a mark on all of the people of God. We see that the mark of God goes on the forehead of all who are Team Jesus. In contrast, the mark of the beast goes on the forehead or the hand of all who are Team Satan. Let's hear that in Revelation 13. This is in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, it says, talking about the false prophet. Let's hear verses 16 to 18. It says, also, he compels all alike, both small and great, both the rich and the poor, both free and slave, to be marked with an inscription stamped on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that no one will have power to buy or sell unless he bears the stamp, mark, inscription, that is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So that's verses 16 and 17. I want to pause there. So Satan wants you and me to have his name on our foreheads or on our hands. That is a counterfeit mark. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit mark. The true mark is the mark of God, which will go on the foreheads of God's people. And what will that mark include? We hear it in Revelation chapter 12, and we hear the location of the mark of God in Revelation chapter 22. Let's hear it one more time. In Revelation 22, and it says, and his name, whose name? God's name, shall be on their foreheads. And let's hear it one more time in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And then continuing, it says later, and my own new name. Okay, so we've been talking about the mark of God and how it appears on the forehead of all who are victorious. Certainly on the forehead of all who are victorious when we are on the new earth to come, because we see that in Revelation 22, that's all about our experience in eternity future. In eternity future, all believers live on the earth. In eternity future, after the end of this age, after the end of the world, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life won't live in heaven, but will live on earth. What earth? The new earth. Continuing. Here in the 666 Antichrist, I'm sorry, we just heard the 666 Antichrist prophecy, but I mean to say here in the seven seals prophecy, it says, and I saw another angel coming up from the east carrying the seal of the living God. Now, here's a question. Why is this angel carrying the seal of the living God if the marriage of the Lamb has happened? So if the first resurrection has happened and all believers risen up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, why does an angel have the seal of the living God here on this earth? That is the question that I will answer today. Before we get to that, let's hear about this. Let's hear about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and about how the first resurrection happens. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So what's forever? A marriage. A marriage is a picture of the forever relationship that God will have with all members of the royal race. And each person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will marry the Lord, will become a member of the royal race, will transition from mortality to immortality. And so here we heard how with the sound of a trumpet, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, first the believers who have died, and then those who are here on the earth at the time of the second coming, it says, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. What's forever? The first 1,000 years as we continue to live on this present earth, and for decades, centuries, millennia, and millions of years, eons, forever and ever, in eternity future. Once we get on the new earth, we're beyond time. We're in eternity future. We'll be with the Lord forever on the new earth. And so we're talking about this seal and how there's the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb, that point in time when we transition from mortality to immortality, we put on the same incorruptible body that Jesus Christ put on when he rose from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, it says he was the firstborn of the dead. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we hear that there will be those who are also born of the dead. We will come to life again. Incorruptible, peak performance, perfect, immortal body. And so let's talk about the reality of the second coming. In the seven trumpets prophecy, and we're getting back to the seal on the forehead, but let's talk about the reality of the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection, which is followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the battle of Armageddon. Now, we heard about the events that will happen at his second coming. So his second coming includes many things. Two key things that it includes are the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection, and a second key thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the battle of Armageddon. Now, let's hear in the seventh trumpet prophecy. In the seventh trumpet prophecy in Revelation chapter 11, those events that occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we've already heard here in the seven seals prophecy about an earthquake, what happens to the sun, what happens to the moon, what happens to the stars, and what happens to the wind. And so we get a specific focus in the Seven Seals prophecy, and more details are provided in other statements of prophecy that focus on other things, but also include the same event. So that's important to know. The book of Revelation, it's 12 movies, 12 documentaries, all focusing on the events leading up to the second coming, and some on those events following the second coming, immediately following the second coming. Let's hear in the seven trumpets prophecy how it describes what happens at the second coming. We heard in 1 Thessalonians how when Jesus Christ returns, there'll be the sound of a trumpet, and how the two groups of believers, those who are in heaven as disembodied spirits right now and those who are on the earth, both team Jesus, how we rise up to meet Jesus in the clouds, having put on our incorruptible bodies. Now, how does the seven trumpets prophecy describe the same event? So in Revelation chapter 11, it says, reading from verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, the dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities. Then the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, who sit on their thrones before God, prostrated themselves before him and worshipped, exclaiming, to you we give thanks, Lord God omnipotent, the one who is and ever was, for assuming the high sovereignty and the great power that are yours and for beginning to reign. And the heathen, the nations raged, but your wrath, retribution, indignation came. The time when the dead will be judged and your servants, the prophets and saints rewarded, and those who revere, fear your name, both low and high and small and great, and the time for destroying the corruptors of the earth. Then the sanctuary of God in heaven was thrown open, and the ark of his covenant was seen standing inside in his sanctuary, and there were flashes of lightning, loud rumblings, blasts, mutterings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a terrific hailstorm. Okay, so you hear the report of an earthquake, and this is at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And we're told that now is the time for his dominion on the earth. So in heaven, the will of the Father is done. But on the earth, at this present time, in this age, the will of Satan is done. Until Jesus Christ returns, wages a war waged in righteousness, the Battle of Armageddon, and we see here at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that is when Jesus Christ will return. We have more details there in the seventh trumpet report of the seventh trumpet's prophecy. Let's hear another place in the book of Revelation when we can hear about these two events that are very important, the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection. That's one of the two important events that happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, and then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's go to the seven plagues prophecy. So in this prophecy in the book of Revelation, we get a report of the wrath of God, which follows the wrath of Satan. And the wrath of God culminates with several things, including but not limited to the Battle of Armageddon. Let me say that again. In the seven plagues prophecy, chapters 15 to 16 of the book of Revelation, the seven final plagues, with that seventh plague, it culminates, let me say it this way, the seven plagues prophecy culminates with the events following the releasing of the vial for the seventh plague, and those events include but are not limited to the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear it. So it says, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, then the seventh angel emptied out his bowl into the air, and a mighty voice came out of the sanctuary of heaven from the throne of God saying, it is done. It is all over. It is all accomplished. It has come. And there followed lightning flashes, loud rumblings, peals of thunder, and a tremendous earthquake. Nothing like it has ever occurred since men dwelt on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. The mighty city, pause there for a second. Then I'm going to go down to verse 20. That's verse 18. And in verse 20 it says, and every island fled, and no mountains could be found, and great excessively oppressive hailstones, as heavy as a talent, between 50 and 60 pounds of immense size, fell from the sky on the people. And men blasphemed God for the plague of the hail. So very great was the torture of that plague. And I should say in verse 16 it said, and they gathered them together at the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel emptied out his bowl into the air. And so what am I saying here? With careful examination of the book of Revelation, my perception is that it's very clear that the second coming of Jesus Christ includes two key events. It's not limited to two key events, but it includes two key events that we as readers of the book of Revelation should have at the forefront of our minds. The first key event is the marriage of the Lamb. That's the first resurrection. That's the focus of the earth-reaped prophecy in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. The second key event, a second key event that happens with the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the Battle of Armageddon. The wrath of God includes seven final plagues. The seventh plague culminates with several events, including the Battle of Armageddon, as well as what happens to Babylon. But today we're focusing on that part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so here where we are in the Seven Seals prophecy, it said, "And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, 'Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants.'" Now let's pause there for a second. Pause there for a second. We are getting to some tremendous secrets that God is unlocking for those who have a heart for the truth. Now, why are angels carrying a seal of the living God on the earth if the first resurrection has already happened? And if believers have already risen to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, in the air. We're told that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. So I have often wondered, what does that mean? So earlier in the Bible it says, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. What's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? So coming in refers to the harvest. What's the harvest? That's God gleaning from the earth what it was designed to yield. A farmer plants seeds so that the farmer can reap a harvest. And as you may recall from Matthew, there's the harvest of the wheat and the harvest of the tares. So we're talking right now about the wheat, the good fish, the sheep, those whose names are written in a Lamb's Book of Life. But what about this prophecy? After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. I have noticed a pattern in the book of Revelation. God describes what happens to biological Israel at the time of those events discussed in the book of Revelation, for example, the Great Tribulation. And then after that, he describes what happens to those who have already found and followed God's plan for salvation. But again, it was prophesied that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. So who all is included in the harvest? So we know that there are those who are Team Jesus who have fallen asleep, and they dwell currently in their heavenly bodies, in heaven as disembodied spirits with their same spirit, their same soul, their same mind, will, and emotions. And we know that at the second coming of Jesus Christ are those who are Team Jesus who currently live on the earth. And we know when we carefully examine the Bible that there's a third group. There's a third group whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I just love this secret. I just love this secret, and that secret is this. After the first resurrection, all Israel will be saved, as described in Zechariah, and as described right here in the Seven Seals prophecy. Let's hear it in the Seven Seals prophecy, because that's what we're talking about. How is all Israel going to be saved? Let's hear it. Chapter 7, verses 3 to 8 tells us how all Israel will literally be saved when? After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, after the first resurrection. Let's continue. It says in verse 3 of chapter 7, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. Let's pause there. Friend, on earlier programs, I have talked often about replacement theology. And I have communicated my perspective that replacement theology is a doctrine of devils. When the word of God says Israel, God meant to say Israel. The church has not replaced Israel, and Israel has not replaced the church. Indeed, those of us who are Gentiles have been grafted in. And in fact, there are biological Jews, descendants of Abraham, who are a part of the church. And then there are biological Jews who are a part of Israel who have yet to be saved. That's the group we're talking about right now. Those individuals who are descendants of Abraham, a part of biological Israel, who will dwell in Israel at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ and who are not yet saved. Yet, it is prophesied in the Bible. After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel shall be saved. And so here, it's not talking about people of a particular Christian denomination, as some have said. Now, I'm going to say, like I heard another preacher say, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher, but don't shoot me down when I'm teaching good. Okay, don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Now, what does it say? I'm not going to read what I wish it said. I'm not going to force my agenda on the Word of God. I'm going to allow God's agenda to resonate in my mind and to become the focus of my activities and of my thinking. I invite you to do the same as a truth seeker. Let's hear what it says. Verse 4 of chapter 7 says, and I heard, so John the Revelator is talking to us, and he says, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah, 12,000, from Reuben, 12,000, from Gad, 12,000, from Asher, 12,000, from Naphtali, 12,000, from Manasseh, 12,000, from Simeon, 12,000, from Levi, 12,000, from Issachar, 12,000, from Zebulun, 12,000, from Joseph, 12,000, from Benjamin, 12,000. Now, let me continue with talking about the harvest. So my perception as I read the Word of God, as I examine these scriptures in the book of Revelation, the harvest includes three groups. This is an incredible secret, and God is unlocking it for those who have a heart to know the truth. The harvest is described in two places in the book of Revelation. There's the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. That's in Revelation 14, and that's followed by the earth reaped prophecy, also in Revelation chapter 14. Now, you might say, what are you talking about? There are 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, 12 documentaries, if you will. There are 24 parts. Each documentary begins with what is called in professional writing and abstract, each statement of prophecy has a movie trailer in words, followed by the movie in its entirety. So 12 statements of prophecy, the fifth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation tells us what happens with respect to the harvest of biological Israel at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The earth reap prophecy, which immediately follows that prophecy, tells us what happened. It tells us several things, but a main thing, one of three key things that it tells us, is what happens with respect to the harvest of all who know Jesus Christ and who have already found and followed his plan for salvation at the time of the second coming. You might say, well, I haven't heard of this before. There's so many things in the Bible that are awesome and amazing. And just because we haven't heard it before doesn't mean that it's not true, that it's not awesome and amazing. If it's in the Word of God, it's in the Word of God. I want to read for you now from the New Living Translation, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. You need to hear and know this prophecy to help unlock the secrets in the seven seals prophecy. So this is the prophecy that tells us how all Israel will be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, I shared with you that I've noticed a pattern in the book of Revelation. God says first what happens to biological Israel, those who are biological descendants of Abraham, who are not yet saved at the time of the second coming, and who reside in Israel, specifically not in Washington, D.C., or Zurich, or Swaziland, or Eritrea, or, you know, these other places, but specifically those who are in Israel and who are biological descendants of Abraham. So here it is, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. This helps us to understand, why did God send an angel to put a seal on the foreheads of 144,000 people who are part of these 12 tribes of Israel? Why is that necessary? And why is that reported? If these individuals did not make the first resurrection, how are they going to be saved? How are they going to be saved? And what did it mean when it was prophesied earlier in the Bible that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel shall be saved? Well, we just heard how they're going to be saved in the seven seals prophecy. Let's hear the prophecy that focuses exclusively on this. So in the seven seals prophecy, it's one of many events discussed. But in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it's the singular event of focus. Here it is. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Did you hear that? The 144,000 have the father's name written on their foreheads. And they have his name. Whose name? The name of the Lamb. So that means that they are victorious, as were, as will be, those who participate in the first resurrection. Let's continue. So that's the movie trailer. Let's hear the full report. "And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together." Then it continues on. Let me go down to verse 4, it says in part, they have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and the Lamb. What does it mean they have been purchased? In the omnipotence of God, in his power, he's all powerful, and Jesus Christ died on the cross as the Lamb of God, he has purchased their salvation as well. So this is a huge secret. This is how all Israel shall be saved after the Antichrist and the false prophet have led their armies across the dried up Euphrates River to fight Israel. Some number of those in Israel will be captured, and some part of Jerusalem will fall. It will be taken, and they're going to think that they are about to triumph. They're going to think the Antichrist is going to believe that at last he will have Jerusalem, having fought and waged a war against Israel for 3.5 years before the wrath of God begins. So the great tribulation has ended. The wrath of God is in full effect. We are in the events that follow the pouring out of the seventh vow, the events that include the seventh and final plague. We are in the battle of Armageddon. You say, well, how do you know we're in the battle of Armageddon? I'm not following you there. We have to look at different prophecies to help us make sure we know where we are in time. And I want to read to you from Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, from Zechariah chapter 14, a report of the same event. Here it is, chapter 14, and let me pause for a second. So what am I saying here, and why are we hearing all these scriptures? There are secrets in the Bible that God unlocks for those who have a heart for the truth. And one of the secrets that God is unlocking at this time is who all is included in the harvest. And in Revelation chapter 14, why is there a report of the 144,000? And why is that report, why does it precede the report of the full report of the first resurrection? Why are those separated? They're separated because they don't happen at the same point in time. They don't happen in the same point in time. And God consistently, in the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, follows the pattern of saying, what happens to biological Israel who is not saved during the Great Tribulation and after the Great Tribulation? And what happens to those who are saved, who already know Jesus before his return? So let's hear about this third group, talking about the harvest. We know that those who are in heaven, those are the first people who will transition from mortality to immortality. Hallelujah. Transitioning from mortality into immortality. They will be victorious. They will put on their glorified, perfected, incorruptible bodies, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And those of us who are here on the earth at the time of the second coming, we're a part of the harvest too. Then we rise up and we join them to meet Jesus Christ in the air, also having transitioned in the blink of an eye from this mortal tent, this mortal corruptible body that has some number of DNA errors in it. Some of us have more DNA errors than others, but hallelujah, when you transition to your perfected, glorified body, your body will be 100% free from DNA errors. It will allow you to live for 1,000 years in that same body, the 4,000 years of Jesus' reign on this earth, which begins after he wins the Battle of Armageddon, and you will dwell in that same body forever on the new earth and into eternity future. So something to be excited about. But what about this third group? All Israel shall be saved. It's described in the last few chapters of Zechariah. I want to go to the very last chapter, chapter 14. It says this: watch, for the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken. Now, let me pause for a second. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. So this is described in the seven plagues prophecy, how all the nations have been gathered together to fight against Jerusalem. It's described again in the marriage supper prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, let me tell you the exact scriptures. That's the chapter that includes the battle of Armageddon. The marriage supper prophecy is the singular statement of prophecy that focuses exclusively on the battle of Armageddon. So if you don't read any other statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation and you want to know about the battle of Armageddon, go to verses 6 to 21 of Revelation 19. That is the marriage supper prophecy. So here in Zechariah, this prophet was told thousands of years ago many things. And in the last report from Zechariah, here's what we hear: watch, for the day of the Lord is coming. What's the day of the Lord? That's the battle of Armageddon. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. So this is bad. This is bad. When the Antichrist wages war against Israel, as described in the 1,260 days prophecy in the book of Revelation, it happens for 3.5 years. It is very ugly. And ultimately, it tells us here, the city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. Now, hear that. It says, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations. Who's the Lord? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. At his first coming, he was the Lamb of God, and he went to the cross willingly. At his second coming, after the first resurrection, after the marriage of the Lamb has happened, then it's time for the marriage supper, the battle of Armageddon. And it says, then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. You will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azel. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Let's pause there. It says, then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Who are all his holy ones? So there's the armies of heaven, and they are certainly holy. Does it include those who participated in the first resurrection? It says all his holy ones with him. Let me say that again. It says all his holy ones with him. Let's go to where it tells us about the Battle of Armageddon and who's coming. In the movie trailer for the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 7 of chapter 19, it says, "Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself." Then in verse 9 it says, "Blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage of the Lamb." So there's some number who will be summoned to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says that if you're one of those people who's summoned to the marriage supper of the Lamb after the marriage of the Lamb has happened, then you are blessed. So I'm going to pause there. I don't see where it specifically says that all believers will come with the Lord to the Battle of Armageddon. However, maybe I do see it and I'm not perceiving it. Let me read what the Bible says. "Then the Lord my God will come." What does this mean? God is coming from heaven to this present earth, specifically to Israel. And when he comes, he's coming with all his holy ones. And when is he coming? It says he's coming after they flee from an earthquake. There's some specific events that are very, very hard to hear about, and they're going to be hard to live through. These events include a 3.5-year war that the Antichrist has waged against Israel, and at the end of the Great Tribulation, some things will have happened, including Jerusalem being taken, the houses being looted, the women being raped. Half of Israel's population will be taken into captivity. Half of Israel's population. And it says the rest of the city will be left in ruins. However, there's going to be an earthquake. And when this earthquake happens, those people who have not been taken into captivity are going to flee through a valley. And after the earthquake, after people have fled from the earthquake through the valley that reaches across to Azel, that is the specific point in time on earth when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Specifically after the first resurrection, he returns for the purpose of waging a war in righteousness. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And when he comes, he's not coming alone. He's coming with the armies of heaven. And it says, that's described in Revelation 19. Here it says, "and all his holy ones with him." Let's continue in Zechariah. We're in Zechariah 14, hearing evidence that explains this third part of the harvest, how all Israel will be saved. So you might say, well, research scientists, I'm not persuaded yet. Let's hear what else the Word of God says. It says, "On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine." What's that day? This is the day of the Battle of Armageddon. "On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day." Now, this is very interesting because in the Seven Seals prophecy, we heard how the sun turned as black as sackcloth, and how the moon turns red, and how the stars fall from the sky. But here we're told, "On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine." So that exactly corresponds with the Seven Seals prophecy. But we get a new secret. It says, "Yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will still be light." Now, how's that possible? It says only the Lord knows how this could happen, but we are told about what is happening with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here we're told there will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will still be light. Let's continue with verse 8 of chapter 14 in Zechariah. "On that day, Life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Now, when is Jesus Christ going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Right now, he's in heaven, and he is the Lamb of God. But when he returns, he's not serving in that role anymore. It's like, you know, in 1 year, I served in one role, and then the next year, I transitioned to another role. Yet, I'm still my same person. So, Jesus Christ is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but he serves in those different roles at different points in time. It says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. All the land from Geba, north of Judah, to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become one vast plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up in its original place and will be inhabited all the way from the Benjamin Gate over to the site of the Old Gate, then to the Corner Gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And Jerusalem will be filled, safe at last, never again to be cursed and destroyed. No city has had more battles fought over it than Jerusalem. And the reason is that God the Father has declared that this is his special place and that he is going to live on the earth, not in L.A., which is fantastic, not in London, which is also fantastic. He's going to live in Jerusalem. And he's God, and he can decide where he wants to live. And so, of course, Satan, an enemy of God, is doing everything in his power to take Jerusalem because he wants what God has. God says, I'm going to put my mark on the forehead of my people. So Satan says, oh, wait, that's what I need. I need a mark, and it needs to go on the forehead of my people. And God says, I'm going to dwell in Jerusalem. And so Satan says, I want Jerusalem. And so then he inspires the Antichrist and the false prophet to wage war against Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation. However, at the end, it's going to look like Israel is down for the count. It's going to look like the third Jewish Holocaust is happening, and it will be happening, but it will not succeed. In the end, although the city will be taken and houses will be looted and half the population goes into captivity, ultimately Jesus Christ returns and Jerusalem is restored. Let's hear how that happens. And Jerusalem will be filled, safe at last, never again to be cursed and destroyed. And the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. What happens to all those nations who lose the Battle of Armageddon? So we know from the marriage supper prophecy, again, Revelation 19, verses 6 to 21, we know that at the end of that prophecy, we're told that the Battle of Armageddon culminates with the Antichrist and the false prophet being thrown in the lake of fire. That's the second death, which is the strategy of Jesus Christ for destroying the enemies of God. So those are the first two of five enemies of God who are destroyed. However, we know that those who fight specifically as part of the armies led by the Antichrist and false prophet, those individuals experience the first death at the Battle of Armageddon in Israel. Okay, but what about the nations who are part of the 10-nation alliance described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, the lion, the leopard, the bear, and other nations? What about these nations who have sent their troops? What happens to the people who were not in the war, so they don't fight in the armies led by the Antichrist, yet they are a part of those nations? Zechariah tells us what happens to them after the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear it. Verse 12, we're in chapter 14 of Zechariah. And the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their people will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord with great panic. So the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won in Jerusalem. And we're told in the Earth Reap prophecy that the blood flows for 180 miles. That's how many troops they have. They're all annihilated by Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven. But what happens again if an individual is a part of a nation that sent troops to fight against Israel, a nation that is a part of the 10-nation alliance, the beast described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy? The beast is both the 10-nation alliance and it has a mouthpiece, the Antichrist, who is also described as a beast. It says, on that day, talking about the nations that fought against Jerusalem, on that day they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord with great panic. They will fight their neighbors hand to hand. Judah, too, will be fighting at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the neighboring nations will be captured. Great quantities of gold and silver and fine clothing. This same plague will strike the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and all the other animals in the enemy camps. Now, listen to that. If a nation is fighting against Israel during the Great Tribulation, that nation is considered an enemy camp by God. Don't be deceived by the Antichrist. Don't be deceived by the 10-nation alliance that's going to dominate economic and political affairs during the Great Tribulation. All of these nations are considered enemy camps by God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's continue. In the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, and to celebrate the Festival of Shelters. So they will be permitted to continue. So, of course, there will be nations who didn't go against Israel. But for those who did go against Israel, it says, in the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague, so not all will survive, but those who survive will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King. Then it says in verse 17, any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, will have no reign. If the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them with the same plague that he sends on the other nations who refuse to go. Egypt and the other nations will all be punished if they don't go to celebrate the Festival of Shelters. I'm going to pause there. There's a little bit more in Zechariah 14, but the take-home point is that ultimately the harvest includes three groups. Today we heard about it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. God has unlocked the secret of the 144,000. Now, don't be mad at me. If you are a Jehovah Witness, and I love the Jehovah Witnesses, if you are a Jehovah Witness and you live in the United States of America, you are not among the 144,000. If you are a part of the Nubian Islamic Hebrews and you live in the United States of America and live here in America at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you are not among the 144,000. Replacement theology, this is a theology that says that Israel failed God and now others replace Israel in the New Testament. God said in the Word, after the fullness of the Gentile comes in, all Israel shall be saved, and he meant it. And in the book of Revelation, he explains how all Israel shall be saved after the first resurrection. We're going to continue here on Thursday at 9 a.m. Central, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, and we'll be back Next Sunday, continuing our discussion of the seven seals prophecy in the book of Revelation, I encourage you today to call out to God. And according to Jeremiah 33:3, if you call out to God, he will show you great and mighty secrets that you don't know. Thank you for being with me. Text any question about the book of Revelation 24/7 to 1-214-505-8719, 1-214-505-8719. Thank you for being with me and with us today. This year we are talking about all 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. We're going from start to finish. God bless you. Thank you for being with me and with us today.